Please be seated. The final book of the Old Testament, Malachi, is brief. It's only four chapters long. But don't let its brevity fool us. It's filled with powerful images that illustrate both warning and reassurance for God's people. In a sense, it represents the last word prior to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, who came four centuries after this was written. In the final verses of this book, Malachi prophesies the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, likening him to the prophet Elijah. Malachi wrote to the Jews who were allowed to return to their homeland after being exiled in Persia for a number of years. These people were the ones who had rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem upon return. They restored temple worship and focused their attention on living godly lives. God had blessed them richly during this time. Unfortunately, the memory of God's grace was short-lived. And over time, these same people abandoned their godly ways. Worship became a matter of mere form, and following God's law was more or less optional. Malachi was charged by God to remind this group in clear terms the consequences of such behavior. The text we consider today is Malachi's final word on the impact the return of the Lord will have on those who have neglected him, as well as those who have remained faithful. So hear these words. For behold, the day is coming, like burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. These are the words, and we pray, Heavenly Father, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. These are tough words. This text contains some of the most vivid back-to-back images of destruction and despair and renewal and joy. There's nothing gray about them. They're black and white. There's strictly one or the other. There's no gray about this. This makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because gray is what we like. The notion of flexibility or having just a little bit of wiggle room is tempting for each of us. We like the option to say, well, in this situation, whatever that might be for each of us, it's okay to do that. Maybe feathers aren't ruffled, or you think your decision will ultimately position you better in your work, or with your neighbor, or your friends. In many cases, gray is indeed what we want. The fact is that in the context of faith, there are multiple examples in Scripture that demonstrate the disastrous results of this kind of thinking. This is exactly what was going on with the Jewish exiles that Malachi was writing to, not long after they had returned to their homeland. Their neighbors had absolutely nothing spiritually in common with them. But slowly the Jews opened up to them, starting to intermarry and to integrate with them. They were the ones susceptible to being burnt up like stubble. Are we any less susceptible to the influences of society as they were? We're constantly bombarded by advertising messages, public opinion, public policy, even the ideas and attitudes of those close to us that tempt us to take a step into that gray zone. And if we don't think so, we are perilously close to being prime victims ourselves. This is an important message for each of us, and particularly timely for those of you who will be graduating today. You're about to step into that gray zone in a not-so-subtle way. The desire to choose what we want and when we want it is at the very core of sin. It was with that notion of gray that Satan first tempted Adam and Eve by asking, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" Adam and Eve's response that brought sin to all humanity and the sinful, accommodating behavior of the post-exile Jews of Malachi's time are both simply a reflection of our sinful nature as well. From our text, we see that God is clear about the result of that sinful behavior. We read it again, "And the day which is coming shall burn them up, that will leave them neither root nor branch." Not just singed, but completely destroyed. Now at the same time, we can't be smug in our faith. The Jews who returned to Jerusalem must have felt pretty good. They had rebuilt the temple, worship had been restored, church life was humming along. But then suddenly spiritual laziness, arrogance, even abuse began to creep in, resulting in unfaithfulness. These are similar to the things that Jesus confronted the Pharisees with. So for us, whether we pride ourselves in our church life or we slip away from God's ways, the result will be that we will find ourselves unprepared for the coming of the Lord. The image of total destruction described in our text is not just sobering, it's terrifying. Thankfully, however, God does not leave us to fend for ourselves. Through God's complete free plan of salvation that he carried out through Jesus, we have absolute assurance that we are his and will join him with all believers at that eternal banquet in heaven. Jesus told St. Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Malachi illustrates this by providing this beautiful image to reassure us, where he says, "The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing on his wings." If you have ever experienced the first warming rays of sun after a cold, damp night, or you felt your body transform from lethargy to exhilaration while either walking or running along a beach, just as the sun begins to rise, it actually sort of seems to give you energy. You know exactly what this metaphor is talking about. This is precisely what the Son of God brings to us spiritually. And God gives us the tools to remain focused, to stay prepared. Frequent study of his word, regular worship with and encouragement from fellow believers, and receiving the Lord's body and blood through the sacrament of the altar all serve to strengthen us and to maintain our faith. This is what keeps us healthy and energetic, just like the well-fed calves that Malachi talks about in our text. Whether we grew up on a farm or not, we know instinctively that proper feeding of young animals dramatically enhances health and energy. The same is true for our spiritual health when we hear and digest God's word and receive the Lord's Supper. So today, whether we graduate or return next semester, may we be prepared for the coming of the Lord, just like Malachi, who prophesied the coming of Christ, or John the Baptist, who saw the prophecy fulfilled, or the early Christians who talked and walked with the Lord, so that on that day we are prepared and ready to join them at the eternal feast. Thanks be to God. Please rise for prayer. This morning we have a special prayer for our graduates. So we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings poured out on us through the education we receive on this campus. May the knowledge gained by this instruction be a benefit to our graduates and to those whom they will serve in various vocations of life. Bless them in all their endeavors, that they may live productive, product-filled lives reflecting your saving grace toward us in Christ. Above all, we express our thanks for the knowledge of heaven which you have given us through your word and the comfort of an eternal home our salvation has prepared for us. In the days ahead, we pray that you would grant all who travel a safe return to their homes. We ask it all in the name of our coming Savior. Amen.